Fighting is dying, training is reigning. This is a saying from one of my seminary professors when he talked about the importance of spiritual training to grow in the Christian faith. Now, when we hear the term training, we might think of something along the lines of an athletic competition, like training for a marathon or training for some sort of sporting competition. But what about training for our spiritual lives? We don't often think of training in that context. What does it mean to train ourselves spiritually, and what are the benefits of it? We'll explore these today as we continue our series on Ephesians. We are in chapter 4 this week, and we're getting to the practical application part of the letter. This is based upon the theological foundation Paul made in the previous three chapters. So here in verse 1, Paul begins, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And what do we see right off the bat? We see a therefore. And we know that whenever we see a therefore, we need to see what it's there for. To what is Paul referring? Well, he's referring back to chapter 3, but also to all the previous things he's been saying in the letter up to this point. Paul is saying that in light of our identity in Christ, in light of hitting the spiritual jackpot and receiving every spiritual blessing in Christ from God, in light of our undergoing a dramatic before and after transformation, from going from death to life and from sin to righteousness, in light of our being brought near to God and one another, because every barrier has been taken down in Christ, everything that stood in the way of a right relationship with God and one another has come down in Christ. In light of our having access to God's power and the knowledge and the great love that reaches out fully in all directions, in light of all this, Paul says, because of all this, we are to live a life worthy of this calling that we have been, to which we've been called. Now, what is this calling to which we've been called? Well, we've been called to salvation, to the body of Christ. We've been called to be followers of Christ. We've been called to be part of this body of Christ, this family of God. And we're called to be part of God's kingdom work that he is doing. And this is a high calling, and we need to live a life worthy of this calling. Now, how do we do this? Verse 2, Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we're to treat one another with the same love and humility and gentleness and patience and unity and forbearance we've received from God in Christ. In verse 4, Paul reminds us of our unity through the Spirit. He says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So we're part of this body. The Spirit like sticks us into this body, and we're united with this body. We're united to Christ, and we're united to one another. And he goes on to say the Spirit gives us gifts to build up this body. And these gifts are made possible by Christ's work on the cross and in his resurrection. Paul makes a reference to Christ's ascension in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he made captivity itself captive, and he gave gifts to his people. Remember, just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus instructed his followers to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know that happened at Pentecost, and the Spirit has given gifts to God's people. He's given each of us gifts to build up the body of Christ. And Paul tells us what these gifts are, beginning in verse 12. He says the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. These gifts are given so that those who are leading God's people can equip them for ministry, and that they in turn can grow to full maturity in Christ. Paul says this maturity in faith is necessary for the body's ministry and for its witness in the world. Beginning in verse 14, he warns, "We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." Paul describes a well-functioning body, where everything is working together properly and doing its proper function, and there's health and wholeness. It's a healthy organism, and it's built up in love. Think about if you have an illness or if something in your body, if there's a part of your body that isn't quite working right or feeling right, you know it can affect your whole self. And that's true with the body of Christ. We want everybody to be acting in the healthiest way, using their gifts for the good of others so that we can be a healthy, thriving body. Now, how do we experience this kind of growth and maturity that Paul is talking about here? And why do we so often not see this kind of growth? This seems very lofty and aspirational, and how do we achieve this? Well, pastor and writer Aaron Nyquist, in his new book, The Eternal Current, How a Practice-Based Faith Can Save Us from Drowning, writes, "The weekly gathering of the church is incredibly important for those who want to swim with God in God's river. No one can do it alone, and something supernatural happens when the whole body is together. God is creating a people on earth, not a collection of spiritual individuals, and the church is eternally important. On the other hand, attending a church service is not even close to being the most important aspect of the spiritual life. An overemphasis on the weekly Sunday morning event can actually do a disservice to the people of God, the body of Christ. This may seem counterintuitive to us, but he says a church service takes up an hour or two a week, and there are 168 hours in a week. So life beyond a Sunday morning church experience occupies the other 167, 166 hours. And placing too much emphasis on a church service, on a one-hour event a week, results for many people in de-emphasizing a practice-based faith throughout the week. It's as if the 1 or 2 hours devoted to religious duty on Sunday takes care of one's devotion to God for the week. Well, I got that taken care of till next Sunday. Nyquist argues overemphasizing what happens at church also tends to assign too much importance to professional church workers. We have a role to play, to be sure, but our primary job is to launch everyone else in the remaining 166 hours in the week. Too many Christians have assumed God's work on earth should be taken care of by paid professionals like myself, since we are specialists in the field. And the church exists to equip the saints for the works of ministry. This is what Paul says in verse 12 here. Ministry takes place primarily outside the walls of the church. Of the 50 plus one another commands in Scripture, such as love one another, forgive one another, most can't happen while you're sitting in a church service. This is one reason we believe Sunday is important, but not the main event, that our actual lives from Monday through Saturday, that's the main event. That's when we need to be practicing our Christian faith. And this event prepares us for that, but it's not a substitute for that, those other 166, 167 hours in the week. Nyquist asks, what does a practice-based faith look like Monday through Saturday? How do we swim in the river of God in every area of life? Family, work, relationships with our neighbors. Nyquist describes how as their church community studied and meditated on Jesus' teachings in the gospel, they noticed that most of Jesus' words call us to action, to come, to walk, to work, to watch, to learn. We've heard of red letter Bibles where the words Jesus said are highlighted in red. I had one professor argue that we should have a green letter Bible where the things Jesus did are highlighted in green. That's kind of an interesting way to look at it. But there's a lot of invitation to participate, a lot of action, things for us to do. Now, this realization led to a bit of a faith crisis for Nyquist, and he describes his struggle. The dualism of faith versus works has wreaked havoc on my spiritual life. Teachers from Sunday school, summer camp, and beyond proclaimed over and over, it's not about what you do for God, but what Jesus has done for you. There is nothing you could ever do to earn God's favor or blessing. Or as Martin Luther famously taught, salvation is by grace plus nothing. And there is much to affirm in these proclamations. We know salvation is a gift. We can't earn God's favor. It's a gift. If we must earn God's favor and forgiveness with our good actions, we would have no hope. God gives us grace because God is gracious, not because we deserve it. And this is a foundation of the good news. But Nyquist argues, if I'm honest, these teachings often left me paralyzed. I was so afraid of slipping into works-based righteousness and so convinced that my righteousness were dirty rags anyway, that I felt handcuffed from participating in my own spiritual life. Thankfully, Jesus did not share this one-dimensional understanding of grace versus works. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, at the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man whose house was built on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against it and it fell with a great crash." From all this, Nyquist concluded, Jesus basically said, in summary, do this. Whoever puts my teachings into practice will survive the storms of life. He didn't say whoever believes my words are true, although that's part of it. It's not just a matter of assenting to the rightness of certain teachings or affirming one's belief in correct doctrine, although those are arguably important. But Jesus' final teaching was to do this if you want to live. There is an invitation of participation. Then Nyquist quotes, who else? Dallas Willard. I knew I liked this guy. Willard, quoted, says, "You can be sure that if you do not act in an advised fashion consistently and resolutely, you will not grow spiritually." We all know that Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." We need to add, if you do nothing, you will most assuredly do it without him. Of course, we must be concerned about works righteousness, but it is crucial to realize that grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. Without effort, we would be nowhere. When you read the New Testament, you see how astonishingly energetic it is. Paul says, take off the old self, put on the new. And there is no suggesting that this will be done for you. To make this illustration, I'm taking an illustration from the gym. Suppose I give you a gym membership to the YMCA or Anytime Fitness, and it's a gift. You don't have to pay for it. You have access to all the benefits of it, the classes and the equipment and the personal trainers. And you don't have to pay anything, you don't have to pay me back or give me anything in return to earn the membership, it's yours. But how effective do you think that gym membership is going to be if you stay at home, sit on the couch, and eat Doritos watching TV? not very effective. The free gift of the gym membership is not going to be effective for you if you don't actually use it, if you don't actually go to the gym and work out. To see results, you actually have to do the work. You have to get on the treadmill and lift the weights and do whatever you do to keep your body in shape. And if you've ever done a workout before, you know that when you exert yourself, it's a lot of work. You get tired and fatigued and you sweat. And when you're done, you feel like you've gone through a workout. That's why they call it a workout. But if you do that regularly, you start to see results. And it's the same with our spiritual lives. Salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. Jesus paid for everything and gives it to us freely. But in order to grow to full maturity in our faith, in order to experience the kind of life together that Paul is talking about in Ephesians, in order to grow to maturity, to, as Paul puts it, the full stature of Christ, we have to put in the effort. We have to do the work. It won't happen automatically. And it won't happen with us just attending worship services for an hour a week. Consider the gym metaphor again. Working out for an hour a week will provide more benefit than not doing it at all, but it won't get you in the best shape for long-term health. Exercise needs to be done more regularly than that. And you won't experience the full benefit of growth by merely listening to me preach and pray and read the Bible. That's a bit like going to the gym and expecting to get in shape watching the personal trainer work out. Now, the personal trainer can help you with some techniques and guidance, but again, you have to do the work. Ephesians 4:12 said that pastors and the others who were given special giftings by the Spirit, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, that we are to equip the saints for the works of ministry. So think of me as your spiritual personal trainer of sorts. I can help you. I can provide guidance and instructions. I can give you tools and resources and encouragement and prayer, but I can't actually do the work for you. I can't actually work out for you. We all have to do the training. Now, don't get me wrong. The weekly worship gathering is important. We need time to come together and be together and worship together and pray together and give together and fellowship together and serve together, but it needs to be more than just a weekly event. We need to engage in spiritual practices during the other 6 days of the week, during the other 166 hours or so, in order to grow to full maturity. Practices like prayer, like reading the Bible, like serving others in the community, visiting one another where there's need, giving generously to alleviate the suffering of others, taking time to be still and rest in God's presence. Rest and recovery is also an important part of physical health, and so we must take time to sit in God's presence. These are all things that can strengthen us, that can train us. Just like a physical workout trains us for physical health, these practices can train us for spiritual health. This fall, there will be an opportunity for us to do a big picture deep dive of the story of the Bible, and you can join us in reading large portions of Scripture and understanding the big picture of Scripture and how we fit into that. We also looked in Ephesians. There are two prayers, one at the end of chapter 1 and one at the end of chapter 3, that we could commit to praying on a regular basis. And even if we set aside 5 minutes for prayer, for Bible reading, for silence and solitude to quiet the noise around us, even if we committed to doing these a little bit each day, we would start to see results. Just like as we work out for a little bit each day, we'll start to see results. If we participate in spiritual practices, they'll strengthen us. They'll strengthen us. We'll start to see results. We'll start to see that love, that mercy, that forgiveness, that power. We'll feel the Spirit's wind fresh. Those things, we'll start to see those even more present than they are right now. And there's a lot of practices, and it can seem intimidating. Where do we get started? If you've ever gone to the gym and you're not used to it, it can seem overwhelming with all the scary pieces of equipment and how do you do different things. And I think it can be like that with spiritual practices. We're intimidated by prayer, by Bible reading, by silence and solitude. We don't know where to get started. But my advice is just to find one thing that's doable and just get started and do it. And the more you do it, the more comfortable you'll be, the more confident you'll be, the better you'll get at it. Just like practicing something like piano, playing the piano, or learning to knit, or learning a new language. The more you practice it, the better you get, the easier it becomes. And even 5 minutes a day can make a big difference. And in doing that, we will strengthen ourselves. God's grace will be at work and active in us, and we can grow to that full maturity in Christ, both as individuals and corporately. Nicklaus concludes with this challenge for the church. We have been invited into the river by the grace of God and grace alone. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into the water, but the invitation is to swim, and that takes grace-empowered practice. Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. We've been called to grow together in unity, in truth, in love. Ministry leaders are here to equip you, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of Christ's body. But it is all of our responsibility to do the ministry and to grow in our spiritual lives so that we can be fruitful for God's kingdom. God's grace is freely given and enables us to grow, but we must put it into practice. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. And so there is work for us to do, not to earn God's grace, but to live into it and grow into it. We are to train ourselves in the spiritual life so we can reach full maturity, as Paul says, the full measure of the stature of Christ. And so let us live into this reality. Let us train into this reality, relying upon God's grace as we grow into a healthy, full, fruitful body of Christ that blesses the world. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.